First Thessalonians chapter number 5. First Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to read a few verses. We're really going to focus on a couple, though. You know, we've been going through prayer, what prayer is, when to pray, why we pray. And so we're gonna cover a topic this morning that's really, really important, and that's, can you get a prayer through? I understand that God hears all of us, and that's true, but there are times in our lives, right, where things kind of stop. And so we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll talk a little bit more about what I mean by things just kind of stop. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 16. It says, rejoice evermore. It says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for a word that we can open up, that we can study out of, that we can preach out of, Lord, that we have your word. And so, Lord, I thank you that we can come to you in prayer. And so, Lord, as we talk about prayer and we continue to preach through prayer, Lord, I pray that you get all the glory and honor and praise, Lord, and that the church here and a lot of other places, Lord, whoever hears this, can maybe do a checkup on their prayer life. Lord, we pray that you get me, you hide me behind the cross, and that your Holy Spirit has free course to move through this place this morning. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The more one looks through the Bible, the more one sees prayer. Right? And it's hard to kind of really take any time studying your Bible and not see prayer. Not only just see prayer, but the importance of prayer. You know, I said a few weeks ago, I think it was a few weeks ago, you know, Spurgeon was asked one time, what is more important, to read your Bible or to pray? Spurgeon looked at that man and said, what's more important, to breathe in or to breathe out? They're both equally important. You know, Ian Bounds, I'm going to jump ahead, but it's fine. This quote is really good. Ian Bounds said, the word of God is the fulcrum upon which the lever of prayer is placed. Right? This right here tells us to pray. And not only does it tell us to pray, it gives us the power to pray. And as a church or Christians, you know, we should be people who others can come to us and ask us for prayer. You know why? Because, when I say that, right, you all know a person in your life that you, if you need a prayer to get answered, if you need a prayer to go in front of the throne of God, you know who to go to. Why isn't it you? We should be those people. I don't mean to be like, you know, get too heavy too soon, but, you know, we know those people. And I understand, and I said before, I understand Hebrews chapter 4 says that we can boldly come before the throne of grace, right, in a time of need to get the mercy and grace that we need. However, there are some times and some things in our relationships that we're going to look at that kind of hinder our prayers. What we see is usually what they do is they stop us from praying, or at least they make it very difficult for us to pray. But they hinder it. They stop it. And so that when somebody comes, so when people look at us, they think, ooh, I don't know if I want to go to them to get a prayer through. I'll just go over there to them. We should be a church that when we say, hey, brother, I'll pray for you, they know that prayer is going right up to the throne of God. Let's go to Psalm 66. So we're going to look at a few of these. We're going to turn to a few places this morning. we're going to look and we're going to see some things that maybe slow down our prayers. And the relationships that we have, the first relationship I see, that is a big relationship that if it's not on steady ground, if it's not right, can hinder our prayers is between us and God. Pretty obvious, right? Because that's who we pray to. But if the relationship between us and God is not right, then there's a block in the line. So then how does our relationship between us and God get blocked? Here's the first way it does. In Psalm 66, verse number 16, it says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue." Verse number 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." So this is the Psalm of David. I find this fascinating. You know, where we see these different scriptures that we commonly use for things, where they're placed in the Bible is very, very interesting to me. Here we see a thing about, you know, regarding iniquity in my heart, God's not going to hear me. Now, we understand that God heard David, right? Because David confessed his sin. And so God was able to hear his prayer. But you know what Psalm 66 begins with? "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." It's interesting that this is a psalm of praise, and we find sin right in the middle of it. And what we find sin doing is blocking the praise. What we find sin doing is messing everything up. And that's what sin has a thing. That's what sin does. Sin just messes things up. And so what we see here, you know, it's interesting what David says in verse number 18, if we look at it. It's a very personal statement. He says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." This is a personal thing that each one of us has to do. We have to do a self-checkup. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. It talks about us judging ourselves. As a Christian, we should judge ourselves, and if we have any sin that we need to confess. And then what we need to do is once we figure it out, we need to confess it. We need to get it right. You know, how do we find out if sin's in our life? Well, it doesn't take too much of reading this to figure it out. Doesn't take too long. You know, when we said last time, right, that the sword of the Word of God pierces our hearts, and just this light opens us on who we are and what we've done and the things we need to confess. We need to confess it. I understand, and we sang about it, right? We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven if you are saved. But I don't know, I still sin. I'm still in this flesh, right? There are things that I do that I know I shouldn't. And you know what that does? That doesn't make me any less saved. Praise the Lord. You know, somebody said, you know, if you could lose your salvation, you would have. I would have probably done it a half an hour after I got saved, to be honest. Because I drove right after I got saved, and so, you know, that's tough. So I'm not saying when we sin that we lose our salvation, and I'm not saying that's why our prayers are hindered, but you know what sin does? And let's turn to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. What sin does is it breaks our fellowship with God. You know, we sing the hymn, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." You know, "Jesus is my plea." But if there is sin in our lives that we have not confessed, it's really hard for God to get close to us. Right? Because we broke His law. We've done things to transgress against Him. You know, in Amos 4:4 says, "Can two walk together lest they be agreed?" Not if there's a block. We've all experienced this, right? We've all had a friend who has done, we'll talk about forgiveness. We'll talk about forgiveness in a minute. But we've all had a friend, right, who has done something to us. And every time we see that friend, we're like, I don't want to be with you anymore. You know, when we sin, you know what God says? I love you. You're my child. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you, but I just don't want to be around you right now. You know, it's I love you. I just don't like you right now. How many, you know, as parents, how many of us sometimes thought about that about our kids? Be honest, right? Right? Like, I love you, but right now, just go to this room over here. In 1 John chapter number 1, we'll read the majority of the chapter because it's pretty short, but there's a word that keeps popping up. 1 John chapter number 1, verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him," talking about God, "and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then focus on verse number 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We commonly hear that passage as a salvation passage, and it is rightfully so, right? If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, at that moment, boom, all of our sins are forgiven. Amen? But this is in the context of fellowship, of our walk. This is in the context of, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. How we walk, and I'm not necessarily talking about those, you know, Baptist things, right? Like, we got to cut our hair short, and we got to wear this, we got to do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those tough things that will look forgiveness. I'm talking about laying down your own liberty for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. That is the walk that He's talking about. We can't say we're a Christian and then walk like the world and do the things the world does. And then what happens is we go through a trying time in our lives and we hit the altar because we should. We know we should pray, and so we pray, and there's nothing. I don't know if you guys have ever been there. I have. I've been to a place where I needed an answer. Nothing. It's the worst place to be in. And so all we're talking about this morning is just maybe a checkup. Right? How's our prayer lives? Can we get a prayer through? You know, a great habit to do after every day, and I've started to do this, is, you know, after every day, just think about what happened during the day. And if there's something that you need to confess, then confess it then. Right? Because you're ending the day on a clean slate, and then you begin the next day on a clean slate. Right? Nothing is being carried, not saying that, you know, things will get carried over, but nothing is carried over because you're already accounting for it. You know, just pray, say, Lord, you know, help me. I want to get closer to You. But if there's something, if there's a sin that's blocking that, show me. And then when He does, we need to confess it. Let's go to Proverbs chapter number 28. So it's not just sin in our relationship to God that can be a hindrance to prayer. Because we can all see sin, right? We all understand why sin is a hindrance to prayer, right? We all can understand that. Because God is light, and Him is no darkness, and sin is dark, and sin is evil, and we shouldn't do sin. And so when we do it, there's a break. There's a clog, if you will, in the system. But here's another one that I find fascinating. In Proverbs chapter number 28, it's just not our relationship with God that can hinder our prayer. It's our relationship with His Word. Proverbs chapter number 28, verse number 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. What a strong word. Abomination, right? It's not saying just like, well, right, with sin, he won't regard your prayer or he won't hear your prayer. Here, if you will not hear God's word, if you turn your ear away from it, it says your prayer is now an abomination. That's some strong stuff. We obviously know that God holds his word to a high standard, right? In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You know, Jesus Christ was that word incarnate. You know, if we turn our ears away from his word, that will hinder our prayers. As Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, the Word of God should always be around us. And I'm not saying just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, because it is. I'm talking about Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The Word of God should surround us as Bible believers. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then singing to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But it says, let. That word let denotes a choice. We have a choice. You know, sometimes I wish, you know, I love God, I do. Sometimes I wish he would be a little bit more Calvinistic in the way he does things. Especially with my mom. Right? My mom has a choice to get saved or not. I keep praying for it. But, you know, sometimes I just wish, boom, you're saved. Sometimes I wish as Christians there are things that we work on and that we constantly work through. Right? In Ephesians, it talks about the perfecting of the saints. Sometimes I wish after I got saved, boom, perfect. That would have been a whole lot easier, right? But obviously if that happened, then we'd be out of a job and we wouldn't have to go to church. But the Word of God should dwell in us. You guys know those people, right? The people who you have an issue or you have a problem and you bring it to them and they always quote Scripture to you. And in your mind you're thinking, I don't want Scripture, I just want help. But their answer to everything is Scripture, 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 Scripture. You know who should be those people? We, us. All of us in here. That if somebody comes to us and says, brother, I got an issue. Can you help me with it? Yeah. Let me get my Bible real quick and I'll show you what it says in here. You know, we believe as Bible believers that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Faith, what we believe, the doctrines we believe. You know, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible is, Lord, increase our faith. But that prayer goes nowhere if we don't have the Word of God with it. Right? That prayer, right? That's what I mean by there's a stopgap. Right? God hears the prayer and God says, hey, I gave you a book. I gave you a preacher to preach the book. I gave you Sunday teachers to teach you the book. I gave you radio programs that you can listen to, but you're not doing it. I can only increase you so much. You know, Ian Bounds said, when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. I think one of the reasons why, and I fall into this category, is one of the reasons why my prayer life isn't the way it should be, is the lack of faith. I'm going to pray for this thing, but in the back of my mind, it's not going to work out. I don't trust God enough to do it. You know, Ian Bounds also said, the Word of God is the fulcrum. I gave you half the quote. It says, Ian, the Word of God is the fulcrum upon which the lever of prayer is placed and by which things are mightily moved. There are some things in our lives that we can't do. We can't do it in our own strength. There's a lot of things we can't do in our own strength. Especially in this Christian life. When we talk about forgiveness, it's hard for me to do it. When we talk about having a correct family relationship, when we talk about walking the way Christ wants us to walk, and especially in this world, the word plus prayer, things move. Let's go to James chapter number 4. Let's go to James chapter number 4. See, I studied this passage last night, and I see it as a relationship to the Word of God. So obviously, according to Proverbs, if we turn our ear away from God's Word, their prayers are an abomination. I also believe that if we don't do the Word, our prayers can be hindered. So if we don't hear it, our prayers can be hindered. If we hear it, but yet don't do it, our prayers can be hindered. In Matthew, Jesus called that person a person who built his house upon the sand. A person who hears and doesn't do. In James chapter number 4, verse number 1, very common section of Scripture on prayer, says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members?" If you're saved here today, there is a war that is constantly going on inside of you. Between your flesh and your will and what you want versus what God wants and what the Spirit wants. Verse number 2, it says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." It's all about your lusts. I see two problems, and this is why I believe that this is an issue with God's Word and doing God's Word. The first one says, you don't have because you don't ask. As we've already said, the Bible in multiple places tells us to pray. And so we're not doing what the Bible tells us to do. You know, if we want to call that a sin, we'll call that a sin. If we want to call it something else, we'll call it something else, right? But the Bible tells us, you know, it says, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us, please." You know, when people come up to me and say, "Brother, I'm praying for you," you know, that means a lot to me. That means you are taking your time out of your busy schedule, it doesn't matter how long it is, you're taking that time out to pray for me. That's a humbling experience. I understand that because we're all busy and time is valuable. But you ask not. The Bible tells us to ask. And then problem number 2 is, then you say, "Okay, fine, I'll ask. Lord, give me that convertible. Lord, give me that $1 million. Lord, let me win the lottery." And then it says, you receive not because you ask amiss. I also think that's an issue with the Word of God. If we are constantly in God's Word, if we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, you know what we're not going to ask for? Our own lusts. We're going to start looking at other people. We're going to start praying for them. We're going to start praying for things like wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Right? We're going to pray for the things that the Bible tells us to pray for. You know, Paul prays for the church in Ephesians. He prays for the church. He prays for pretty much all the churches. You can find a prayer of Paul. Those are great prayers. And what he prays for are things like knowledge of Christ. You know, being firm in who Christ is and what Christ has done. He isn't asking them to be successful, necessarily physically, but spiritually. He you know, it's the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so what we see is the Word of God is important. And so if we sin, our relationship with God is strained. If we don't take His Word and we pray it, we look at it, we hear it, right? He just said if you don't hear it, you can be sitting in this room and not hear the Word of God. There are times when I'm sitting in the middle of a sermon, I'll be honest, I'll be open, there are times in the middle of the sermon that I start daydreaming. You know what I'm not doing? Hearing the Word of God. Now, I don't spend the whole sermon doing that, but there are parts, bits and pieces, There are some preachers I've heard that, you know, eventually they come to a point where it's just like, I can't hear this anymore. Not because of what they're saying is convicting, just because it was not right. That's not hearing the Word of God. And so what we need to do is hear the Word of God. Not only do we hear it, we need to do it. You know, in Jeremiah, you know what God tells Jeremiah to do? To stop praying. He tells Jeremiah, don't even worry about praying for these people. I won't even hear it. Not because he won't hear Jeremiah's prayer, but he knows what will happen. Jeremiah will spend so much time praying for his people aren't going to hear anything. The nation of Israel wasn't listening to God. They weren't doing what God was telling them to do. And it got to the point where God says, don't stop praying. I don't think we'll ever be in a situation where God explicitly tells us to stop praying for somebody. But if we're going to pray for somebody, we better make sure that our prayers are getting through. And the way to do that is to make sure our relationship between us and God is on good standing. That's the first relationship. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. It gets better from there. Right? It gets better from there. And really what we see is that if our relationship with God is good and where it needs to be, then our relationship with others will be where it needs to be as well. I truly believe that. But the second relationship that can hinder our prayers is between us and others. How we deal with others, how we treat others, depending on how we treat them, can hinder our prayers. In Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 23. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 23. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come to offer the gift. You know, this is talking about an unreconciled wrong or a debt or some sort of offense between two different people. And it's interesting that he says, if you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. He doesn't say, if you go up to make your prayer, if you go up to make your gift, and you remember you have something against your brother, you should go make it right. He says, if you think your brother has something against you, you need to go to them. Usually we teach this as well, I have something against so-and-so, and so I should go and talk to them about it, and we should, yes. But in this story, he's saying that this person has something against you. And you still need to go and get it right with them. Sounds a little backwards to me. The Christian life is sometimes backwards. But it's what we're called to do. You know, we talk about sin being a hindrance to prayer. Let's go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. We as Christians are commanded to forgive. That's a commandment that Paul gives to us. To live a spiritual life is to forgive. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 12. And what I'm about to say, I'm just going to, you know, I wish we could have a warning slide, right? Warning, warning. You know, this stuff rolls off the tongue really easily when we talk about and preach about forgiveness. But until you're living it, then it gets hard. It gets hard. If you've never lived a time where you've actually had to forgive somebody the way Christ has forgiven you, it's hard, right? We can easily sit in the pews and say, bless God, yep, I should forgive. Praise the Lord, I'm going to forgive anybody who does something to me. And then they do something to you. And then what do we do with our words? Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So, he gives a list in verse number 12. We better have all these things before we move on to verse number 13. Because all of these things in verse number 12 will help out with verse number 13. And what does verse number 13 says? It says, forbearing one another. Putting up with one another. realizing that we're all flesh and that we all make mistakes. How many people, and feel free to raise your hand, how many people have been hurt by a Christian in this room? Okay, I'm going to ask you another question. How many Christians have you hurt? You don't have to raise your hand. Right? We're always quick to say, you hurt me, without us actually thinking about, well, who have I hurt? But we're supposed to forbear one another. It says, in forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, right? Those are any. That means anything. It says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, true forgiveness. So how do we know we have forgiveness, right? Because that break between brother and brother, brother and sister, sister and sister, right? That unforgiveness will hinder our prayers because we will constantly be thinking about what's gone on. So what does forgiveness look like? Forgiveness looks like what Jesus Christ did for us. Because that's what it says. It says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What did Christ do for us? You know what Christ did for us? He paid the debt. We now know, oh no, if you are saved, we owe no debt to Jesus Christ. He paid it all. You know what true forgiveness looks like for us? We pay the debt. I know what you're thinking, wait, but they don't owe me anything, right? It's not a manner of money. That's not what I'm talking about. If somebody has done you wrong, how many times have we thought, well, you know what? They owe me an apology. You know, I was in Rensselaer before we came down here, and I was to transition to be the full pastor at a church up there after 6 months. Some stuff happened, and it was 2.5 years later, and God, I mean, I was looking to move. God was looking for me to move. And you know what happened? I got bitter. And I started looking at him. I said, you know what? He owes me an apology. Because of what he did. It wasn't right. I'm not saying it was right. I'm not saying it was wrong, really. But it was just mishandled. It was a miscommunication. But for the longest time, he owed me that apology. There are times when I still think he owes me an apology. But then I just pray about it. Lord, I forgave him. He doesn't owe me anything. If he gives it to me, great. But he doesn't owe me anything. His debt has been released. You know what Jesus Christ did to us? He released the debt. Man, don't we have a debt to pay to him? And he said, nope, I'm going to die for you, even though that you're sinners, that you owe a great debt. I'm just going to die and it's clear. It's gone. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, it's all easy to say, but it's hard to live. It's hard to live. But you know what? If you are saved in here today, you have Christ in you. Christ can give you the power. Christ gives you the power. The last thing we'll look at, the relationship is between you and others, right, with regards to unforgiveness. Here's another one, 1 Peter chapter number 3. This one hurts me every time I read it. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands. So we know who he's talking to. Peter doesn't make any kind of, you know, veiled attempt at trying to talk about a person. He says, hey, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. The next few words are where it hits home. That your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, you know, the relationship between a husband and a wife is enough to hinder a prayer. How we treat, and he's really specifically talking to the husbands in this passage, in verse number 7. Obviously, if we go up verses 1 through 6, he's talking about wives, right? He's talking about the wives. But here, husbands, what does he tell us to do? He says, husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You know, I'm just speaking to the men here. You know, women, that doesn't mean go to sleep. And this doesn't mean that you go home and say, you know what, Pastor Bishop preached that you need to know me. That's not what I'm not trying to do that. But husbands, we need to know our wives. We need to know what they like. We need to know what they don't like. We need to know, you know, how they're feeling. We need to know those things about her. Right? Why? So we can give her the honor that she deserves. You know, I know my wife deserves a lot of honor, and I think there's a special crown laid up for her in heaven because she's married to me. Nobody say amen to that. Right? Right? But I should honor her, right? She stays home with all of our kids all day while I'm here at the church doing work. You know, that is a position of honor. And so we should honor her. Now, it says honor her as the weaker vessel, or as unto the weaker vessel. That does not mean that she's a doormat. But at the same time, she is the weaker vessel. Right? It's not something that, you know, in today's society, they try to explain this away. But it doesn't need to be. God put a divine order in the family for a purpose. I am to protect her. I am to care for her. I am to keep her safe, right? I am supposed to do all this. Why? Because I love her, one. Two, my prayers can be hindered if I don't. And I want my prayers to get through. Despite whatever might happen in our walks, God wants to hear from you. Right? No matter if, you know, I'm talking about things that hinder, but really what can get lost in all this is God still wants to talk to you. God wants to hear from you. You, if you are saved, you are His child. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are His child, and you should want to talk to Him, just like a child talks to their father. You know, my kids, I love them, but there are sometimes, and this is the truth, that they just talk too much. Right? I mean, if you're a parent, I mean, you can say, I mean, I understand I'm not that spiritual, but, you know, they just talk sometimes too much. But you know what? I love that. You know why? Because they still want to talk to me. Because there's going to probably come a day where they won't feel like talking to me. I pray that never happens, but it might. You know, there are times in our lives where we should never get to that point with God. Where we say, you know what, God, I don't want to talk to you today. You know, in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." You know, in James 1, it talks about that if we lack wisdom, that we should ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and He's not going to upbraid you for it. We need to be talking to God. And so the purpose of this sermon really is just a little checklist for all of us, from the front to the back, on how's our prayer life. If somebody were to come to us and say, "Hey, brother, I'm really struggling. Can you pray for me?" That we know our prayer is going to get to where it needs to get to. Can we be people who others can come to in a time of need? You know, if not, you know, then this morning is a great morning to start. To start getting things right between you and God. To start getting things right between you and a brother. You know, if you're not saved, God will hear you and save you. God will hear you when you put your trust and faith in Him. Let's go ahead and stand. Are we a people that can get a prayer through? One of my hopes when I was talking, when I taught the teens, when Brother Jonathan was with the Army, one thing I said to the teens, I said, "Hey, I want this to be a teen group that people know who we are, and that when they're struggling, they can come to us and say, 'Hey, can you pray for me?' Or come to each other and say, 'Hey, can you pray for me?' And be confident that one, they will pray for them, but two, that their prayers will get through and get answered." And that's what my hope is for this church, is that we can be a church that is a praying church, one, because we need prayer. Trust me. We just need prayer. But two, I want us to be a church that when other people come to us, whether in the church or out of the church, and say, "Hey, brother, can you pray for me?" They know that their prayers are going to get where they need to go, and they're going to get answered. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for a word that we can hear, that we can come to. Lord, we pray that you just guide our lives. Lord, that if there is something between us and you, or between us and another person, Lord, that we can make it right. Lord, so that we can get our prayers back. Lord, we love you. Lord, we pray that you bless this time of prayer. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar is open as she plays. You can pray at your seat too. Ask him.